Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the noun visitation? Perhaps you think of simply someone coming to see you. For our college students, maybe you think of the hours in which you're allowed to visit your friends in the dorms. Perhaps you think of visiting the family and the deceased loved one at a funeral. However, visitation's definition in the gospel reading is completely different. It is an important word in Luke's gospel for the incarnation of Jesus. Here, the Messiah looks at the holy city of Jerusalem and weeps. He knows that her visitation would not bring her peace, but it would bring destruction because of her rejection. For Jesus' visitation brings peace to the faithful, but judgment to the unbelievers. Upon his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus does not look at the city as a holy city, but as a place of unbelief. He weeps over the city and cries out, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and tear you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is not Jerusalem the golden, as the hymn sings. This is Jerusalem the unclean, the wicked, the dead. Jesus' emotion is of deep anguish. She does not know the things that make for peace. Instead, she has turned the house of the Lord into a den of robbers. Life in Jerusalem revolved around the temple. It was built to be a house of prayer and worship. Sacrifices were offered there as commanded in the Torah, whether it was for purification, atonement, or thanksgiving. For all the sacrifices, sufficient offering was needed to sacrifice to God. Most of them demanded an animal be slaughtered, which the temple would sell for a price. The money changers were there to exchange the Roman coin for the temple coins. So with all the animals on hand, there was plenty of filth, whether it was in the animal holdings, the leftover feed, or the blood from the sacrifices. Yet, these were not why the temple needed to be purified. The merchants would inflate the exchange rate. They would swindle from the people of Israel. In fact, the historian Josephus recorded that when the Romans overtook the temple, they also burnt down the treasury chambers, in which was an immense quantity of money and an immense number of garments and other precious goods. Perhaps other illicit trading and selling was also taking place. In John 2, we are told that Jesus took cords and made a whip to drive out those people from the temple. He says in our gospel today, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers." They were not living according to God's word. They acted in self-interest and greed. Instead of being a house of worship, the temple was a place where the people of God were being deceived. Jesus' visitation and cleansing of the temple was a first step towards God's execution of judgment on the wicked of the city, which would lead to its eventual and complete destruction. In the previous chapter, many praised Jesus upon his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Their cries echo the song of the shepherds on Christmas, song of the angels to the shepherds on Christmas night. Jesus is recognized as that which makes for peace between heaven and earth, reconciling them with God. The Pharisees, who were the leaders of the Jews, disbelieved. Their eyes were shut and their ears closed. They wanted Jesus to rebuke the crowds and the disciples' confession. Jesus replied to them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry." Stones in this verse is used as a euphemism for the Gentiles, the lowest of the lows, the outcasts of society. Jesus' words bring to mind the words of John the Baptizer's in Luke 3, which says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The Pharisees were proud of their lineage, of the temple, of their statue. Their Messiah, or the Messiah they were looking for, was a divine warrior who would free them from their enemies and lead a reign of Jewish nationalism on earth. Instead, they got a man riding a donkey with a message to bring the Gentiles into the covenant. John stated that sons of Abraham could be made out of these outcasts. Jesus said that the Gentiles would praise the Lord before the Pharisees. Indeed, this is the case, for upon his visitation in the triumphal entry, the crowd shouted the Lord's praise, while the leaders of the Jews sought to destroy him. Jerusalem and her religious elite took solace not in the words of Christ, but in the temple, where God was once seated. They did not look to the true temple, but at an empty building. Jesus' words were fulfilled when the Romans destroyed the temple and razed the city. They did not recognize the time of their visitation, when Christ was in their midst, offering the things that make for peace, and they were liable to judgment. Do you look for the things that make for peace elsewhere? Do you look to money, fame, and possessions for comfort? Do you go to celebrities and politicians for advice rather than holding to the word of God? How often do you look for Jesus apart from where he has promised to be? Do not be like the Pharisees, whose eyes were blinded and ears deaf. They do not know the things that make for peace. Rather, be like the crowds, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Do not despise his preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Yet God's visitation is not always in judgment, but to those who are faithful, it brings peace. Jesus' visitation was foretold by Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He goes on to say, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our hearts and feet into the way of peace." God himself was in their midst, in the fleshly temple of Jesus' body. In the time of the temple, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, where he would burn incense, sprinkle blood on the seat of atonement, and offer prayers. Then he would give the blessing to the people. Now, we no longer need a priest to offer sacrifices for us because Christ has given his blood that we might receive forgiveness of sins. His visitation shone light on those who sat in darkness, which includes the stones, the Gentiles, and all who are oppressed by sin. He opened to all people the way of peace. St. Mark's Gospel says, "My house shall be called a house of nation, or house of prayers for all nations." No longer would they have to sacrifice at the temple, for Jesus gave freely the peace from heaven. He willingly died on the cross that all who believe in him shall not perish, but live eternally. Jesus rendered the temple obsolete in his incarnation, his suffering, death, and resurrection. His visitation on the cross gives you the things that make for peace. No longer do you need to make sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, for you have received it in Christ's blood shed for you. No longer do you need a high priest, for Jesus himself offered us himself as a sacrifice for your sins. At his death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. No longer are you separated from God, but he has invited you to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." God comes to you, not in Jerusalem, but in his church, where you hear his words and receive his sacraments. In baptism, you are made an heir to Christ's death, having the old Adam daily drowned and a new man arise to live before God in righteousness and innocence forever. You receive his true body and true blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. His word is truth. His word is life. His word is peace. His visitation is ongoing, giving you the things that make for peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.